share the word, I hope and pray that you have given me, that you'll impart it into the lives of all our lives, in fact. That you'll sow the seed and bring it to fruition, whichever part should be brought to fruit in the lives of the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. Give me a moment. I'm reading from the book of Joshua, which I think is Joshua chapter 3 or 4. For some reason, I've put it in my... Let me just find it for you. Schoolboy error, really. There we go. Joshua chapter 3. So my notes, I hadn't included the chapter. Joshua chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 1 to verse 17. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out. He's talking of the children of Israel, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan River, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, or 2,000 times 18 inches. I think that's what a cubit was. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exhort you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you shall come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you. You and that he will drive, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribe of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down from toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now there's many sermons you could preach from that passage. And as I was reading there, I was just reminded of the fact that these children of Israel had wandered in the desert for 40 years. And the generation, most of them, who had seen, who passed through the Red Sea with Moses, had died. And he says, Joshua says, here is how you shall know the living God is among you. The God's going to do it again for this people. That's what he's saying. He said, you've got a river to cross, impassable as the Red Sea was 40 odd years previously. But you know, God wants to speak to you again. He wants to do a miracle for you again. And just blessed me. My verse really is verse 5. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And that's a verse that's probably been quoted thousands, tens of thousands of times. And it inspires hope, and one that perhaps Christians down through the ages have applied to themselves. And maybe God has given it a rhema word, an alive word to men and women and to churches, and one that we wish we could apply to ourselves. But I want to focus more on the initial part of that verse. And the word I want to share to you today with is be prepared. Be prepared. And you might respond to that, well, for what? What do I need to prepare for? Now, I can't say that tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us. And I, for one, and many others probably have exhorted us to believe that God will do great things for us soon. Maybe tomorrow, maybe in the months to come. And that his blessing will be upon us in the future. Now, perhaps that hasn't happened, and it's led to disappointment. But perhaps God has done things for us, but not in the way we expected. I, for one, am very bad at counting my blessings. I don't tend to notice, I think, that God has done things in my life. We sung that song, All My Life You Have Been Faithful. Perhaps depending on your personality, you might think, well, hang on, where has God been faithful? If you really look, if you really think about it, God is always faithful to you. That is his character. That is his nature. He cannot be anything else but faithful to us. And I would love to say prophetically that God will send revival, wonders soon, tomorrow. But I can't say that. And it would be easier for me not to say those sorts of things, not even to preach this type of word, to say be prepared, because it sets expectations. But that is the word that was impressed on my heart in preparation for speaking today. And that is, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. So I ask myself, what does that mean to me? I can give it to you, and you can maybe ask the same question. But what does it mean to me? What does that phrase, get yourself ready, be prepared if you like, mean to me? I jotted down three things. Just, it makes me think that God wants to do something. If God wants us to get ourselves ready or be prepared, that means, just like Joshua said, he's going to do wonders, he's going to do something. So God has got something in mind, if you like. And it challenges me to believe that God is going to do something. The children of Israel, when they had come to the point this set of Israelites, if you like, had come to 40 years before, had not believed that they could go into the promised land. And because of that, they didn't. So this challenges me to believe that God wants to do something, and for me to have faith in him. Because we don't know what he's going to do we? But we do know he's faithful, as we've just sung. And we can have faith in the faithful one. And it challenges me to be prepared. And we will look a little bit about what that really means, to be prepared. I don't know if any of you were in the Cubs, if you can remember their motto. I can certainly remember it. It was be prepared. Be prepared. Now in this passage, the ESV says this, consecrate yourselves. In the King James, it says, sanctify yourselves. Now, what did that really mean for Joshua and Israel? It means to realize that God is going to do something and to make sure you're prepared for that. Don't have anything in their lives that was going to jeopardize what God was going to do. To be prepared, actually, for the unknown. Text does not say that Joshua told them what God would do. He just said he's going to do wonders. among them. Maybe they guessed, maybe they arrived at the Jordan banks, maybe they had been told about what happened at the Red Sea. Maybe they were just thinking, well, where are we going now? Because it says Jordan was in flood. There was no way past. Either they'd have to go back or they'd have to go forward. Now, we can be prepared for something that we will do. How can we be prepared for something that God will do? You know, it's easy in some ways to plan and prepare for something that we know is in our power to do. But how do we prepare for something that God is going to do? Just as a reminder and give you context for this passage, as I've sort of alluded to, this people had come to this point after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they're preparing to enter what had come to them to be called the Promised Land. Promised to Abraham, promised to Isaac, promised to Jacob. And then they'd gone down into Egypt, and they'd come back out. And they're preparing at this momentous time to enter the Promised Land. In the previous chapter, chapter 2, two spies are sent in. Before, 12 spies went in. Moses sent 12 spies, of which Joshua and Caleb were two of them. And he sends two spies in across into the land. And they, if you read chapter, I won't go into that chapter, but they end up in Jericho, which is the city right opposite the crossing of where they were going to cross. And they lodged in the house of Rahab, who gives them some inside information. You know, the mindset of the enemy, if you like. And she says this in verse 8. Before the men lay down, those two spies, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. What an encouragement that must have been to them. They went in to spy the land. They had to hide, and they were lodging in the house of Rahab, and she tells them the mindset of the people, something that I think spies in the world in which we live and the what's the news on knowledge on the ground, that is something that's highly sought after. What an encouragement it must have been to them that from the lips of the perceived enemy, that they are fearful of this people. And the testimony that perhaps their own fathers had forgotten was still clear in the minds of those at Jericho. We remembered how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. That barrier of the Jericho was no... The Jericho, those who lived in Jericho, it was no barrier. They didn't perceive it as a barrier because they remembered how God had dried up the waters of the Red Sea. They still feared the Israelites because of the God in whom they believed. Crossing Jordan would place the Israelites in direct conflict with this town. And now they're preparing to cross the Jordan, the border, to actually step foot in the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land God had promised them. So there they are, waiting to cross and preparing for what God will do. And there are two types of preparation that we can note from this passage. One is to be prepared for the known, what they knew would happen. And the second is to be prepared for the unknown, what they didn't know would happen. And as I've already said, that's a bit more difficult. In verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Don't come near it, in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. That phrase has been preached on many times, you have not passed this way before. I don't want to preach on it today. All I'm saying is, There were clear instructions given to them about what they should do and how they should prepare to do it. They are to prepare for the known. These are the instructions. They said the Ark of the Covenant is going to go in front of you. It's all very practical. They'd not been that way before. They'd not done it that way before. They had to keep the Ark at a distance so they could see it, so they could follow it. Before, in the wilderness, what were they following? They were following the cloud. They could see it. Now they were following the Ark into the Jordan. Very practical. They had to prepare. They had to understand the instructions. Prepare for the known. Now, how do we prepare for things that we know? What are the sorts of things we prepare for? Might be a driving test. Might be exams. Might be running a marathon. Might be preparing for an interview. Might be selling a car or a home or charging your phone. It's a common one, isn't it? Have you got your phone? Yes. Is it charged? No. In sport, we often hear before a big match, they say, we trained well. We prepared well. We had a good training session. Or, I don't know if you've ever seen it, we've been watching at home a series called Expedition by a chap called Steve Batchel. Fantastic series about his going into places all over the world that haven't been explored before. Of course, a preparation that goes into those sorts of processes, those sorts of events. Or recently there was an event to row the Atlantic, and somebody in the firm I work for was in one of those boats. Preparation. It's a requirement in so many areas of life, and the common phrase is, fail to prepare, prepare to fail. So that's what happens in the natural. But what does Scripture tell us about preparation? I'm going to summarize it like this. I believe Scripture does command us to be prepared for the future, but does not tell us to depend on it or to worry about it. We're quite at liberty to prepare for the future, and we ought to. But we cannot depend on it because we don't know it. And we should not be worried about it because our Heavenly Father knows all the things that we need. You know, the book of James says, you know, you say, I'm going to go into this city and I'm going to trade, I'm going to do that. He said, what you should say, he said, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go and do this, because you have no command on the future. Yes, you might be able to plan for what you want to do, but the unknown is the future, and that is in the hands of the Lord. So everything we do, we need to hold it. We can plan for it, but we need to hold it loosely because we don't know what God is going to do. And actually, perhaps we should say, you know, this is what I think, Lord, but, you know, what is it you want, God? What is it you want to do in my life? And the things we worry about, the things that concern us. Jesus is explicit in Matthew chapter 6. He says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will she eat? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek those things. That is the natural world. How can we accumulate? How can we get? Your Heavenly Father, and that's the point, the relationship we have with our Father, and knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put your mind on the things of God first, and all these things will be added to you. Whether it's your career, whether it's your exams, whether it's your job, whether it's your home, whether it's your car, your family, things that are all natural to us. I've said in a number of contexts recently, if you had lived in Syria 15 years ago, you would have planned for a future that would never have taken place in most people's eyes. Affluent society, westernized, and look at what has happened there. We are blessed to live in the society in which we live. We cannot have a hold on the future, but our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that is the key. If God wills, your Father knows what you need. Seek his kingdom first. It is about control. It is about dependency. It is about not my will, but thine be done. We love to be in control, don't we? We love to be able to plan and execute. We love to be able to complete. We have to put all of the future into God's hands. Ultimately, the known, if you like, the fact that tomorrow I could plan because I've got to go to work, that might never happen. Future's in God's hands. And it often happens, you know, you plan to go to work and achieve certain things, and when you get into work, that gets blown out of the water because so many other things are suddenly happening which you have to deal with. And that's a cause of stress. You know, if it causes stress for you, it causes stress for me. And in this context, it struck me. Don't prepare in the natural, but forget the spiritual. Don't prepare for the natural, and forget to prepare for the spiritual. Jesus told a parable about a man who prepared for the wrong thing. Leave you to think, so you come up with it. I'm not going to read it. But basically, he told a parable that said the man had done well in life, and he said, I've got all this grain I need to have, build extra barns so I can store all my wealth for the future. So he extended his property so he could store his wealth for retirement, so he could reap the rewards of all his efforts. But he was preparing in the natural when he should have been preparing in the spiritual. He prepared for something that he believed would happen, and it never happened. Because God says, the Lord says in his parable, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. He was going to die that night, and he wasn't prepared for that. Yes, he prepared for what he would do in the, what he thought he could control. But he wasn't prepared to meet his maker. That is the one known, as Ken has often said. Death is the one known, isn't it? The future known. You know that death is going to come. But how many people prepare for it? I've just spent some time saying you don't know anything in the future. That is just about the one thing you know is going to happen. Most people avoided preparing for it. He prepared for the wrong thing. Like the wrong exam subject. You got to a school and you think it was a physics exam and it was English. Or training for 100 meters when actually you should have been preparing for a boxing match. Completely different, completely the wrong thing, of a different level and nature. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Maybe thinking, as I was thinking as I wrote this down, I'm not in the position of that man, you know, I've put my life in the hands of God, prepared well. But Jesus also said, lay up for yourself, prepare, treasure in heaven. Don't spend your time, even if you know the Lord Jesus, preparing for this world. So that's preparing for the known. But Joshua told this people to prepare for the unknown. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Well, that sounds great. What's he going to do? What? Maybe the text doesn't say it, but maybe he told them anyway. Maybe it was obvious, as I've said. But how did they prepare for the unknown? How could they prepare for the unknown? What wonders was God going to do? What was he going to perform? He looked after them in the desert. He'd done a few wonders there. But as I said, Joshua didn't make explicit what it was going to be. But he does say, the Lord does say to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He mandates his leadership. So how do we prepare for the unknown in the natural? Perhaps in the olden days they would have set a watchman on the walls to make sure in case an army came against them, a city or a camp. Or maybe you should maintain a healthy lifestyle to prepare against possible disease that comes if we don't do those sorts of things. We don't know what will come, do we? Or perhaps in the light of what happened this week, you might decide to choose, if you've got a house, to choose a mortgage rate that is fixed for a long period of time. May or may not insulate you against more rises in the future. Again, it's a guess. You may decide it's a wise thing. Maybe not. These are all precautions we take against the unknown and being prepared for what might happen in the natural realm. But what do we do in the Christian life? Well, we're still prepared to take part. We're still prepared to do the things that we're doing as part of our church life. I prepared to do this sermon, in case you're wondering, I did. We prepare for house group or Bible study or Sunday school or the things that we do as part of our church community. I mean, perhaps should prepare, or we do prepare, for meeting together. It's important that we prepare our hearts in an attitude of worship, so when we come before the Lord, we're not waiting for the fifth song, perhaps, before actually we're coming into his presence. We prepare our hearts, and most importantly, we prepare by our daily relationship and devotion with the Lord God. He prepares us to know his plans. And Joshua, as I've said, he called the people to a place of consecration, of holiness. And it's a truth that God calls us to holiness. He calls us to consecration, separation, sanctification. He wants to use people who will only use people in that situation. And in 2 Timothy 2:21, he uses vessels that are consecrated. Paul says to Timothy, if anyone cleanses himself from the things he's mentioned, what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. There's an element of preparation that is a call to separation and holiness. And that is a walk of degrees, isn't it, as we grow in the Lord. Consecrate yourselves, walk closely with the Lord. The unknown is unknown to us. But there's no unknown to God, is there? He knows the end from the beginning. And he says in Jeremiah, very much quoted, I know the plans I have for you. I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And then it makes pure logical sense, doesn't it, to depend upon the living God who knows than try to depend on our own understanding when we don't know. We maintain that preparation through our devotion. Being prepared as a Christian, I believe, is not knowing everything. It's not having all the answers. How many have all the answers? Nobody. It's not knowing the Bible from back to front. It's not even attending every meeting that we have. That is an outcome of the things we do, the time we spend with Jesus. I think it's simply spending time with the Lord Jesus. How did the early church grow? By sharing the good news, by gossiping the gospel, being excited about Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Bible as we have it. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures. But the revelation they were living in wasn't written down for them. They didn't know everything. They weren't all trained as Old Testament scholars, although not many of them were learned. Paul says, not many of you are wise, noble, who you were called. In Acts 4, it says, when the Jews saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that where had they been? They'd been with Jesus. All that is required for us to be prepared to face the world as a Christian is to spend time with Jesus. It's to know him and love him, allow God to speak into our lives. David in Psalm 16 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I have set the Lord always before me. Because of that, because I realize he's at my right hand, I'm not going to be shaken. ESV says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And the Holman, might I keep the Lord in mind always, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I keep the Lord always in mind. David set his eyes, or set his mind, or put the Lord at the forefront of his thoughts. I'm learning a little bit. It's so important. I say learning because you expect me to know already, but it's vital to take time to set your mind on God. Not just to do things, even Christian things, to meditate on him. There is a current trend, something called mindfulness. I had to look it up, thought I understood what it might have meant. Mindfulness is a type of meditation in which you focus on being intensely aware of what you're sensing and feeling in the moment, without interpretation or judgment. It's to be aware of your surroundings. It's to be in the moment. It's to extend your senses to understand what you're doing. Now, there's been meditation, Eastern meditation, for many years, isn't there? But that has purpose. It's to empty the mind. I'm going to read a quote from a book I've been reading. Eastern meditation is an attempt to empty the mind. Christian meditation, as David said, I set my mind on him. Christian meditation is an attempt to fill the mind. Detachment is the final goal of Eastern religion. For the Christian, detachment is not enough. We must go on to attachment. Christian meditation is where we allow God to fill our mind, to fill us, either through his word or perhaps through creation, spending time hearing from him, allowing him to reveal himself to us, not in some mystical way, but it is focused upon him. It is not detached from this world. It is attached, not just detached, if you like, but it is attached to the living God. We can't just detach and be empty. We have to be focused upon who God is and what he's done for us. And that's a vital preparation to live in as the church in this world, I believe. David made a conscious decision, as must we. You know, the world, I don't know if you've noticed this, I certainly have, continually demands your attention. More and more avenues in which it can do that now. If you've got one I've written down, which reminded me is, I had my mobile phone, I was texted by my provider saying, your opinion is important to us. Tell us what we think. It won't take a few minutes of your time. Constant demand for our attention, but the one place where you have to give our attention is the living God. And we'll find that we are totally unprepared to live in this world. In a world that constantly demands our attention, let us take the conscious decision to place our attention on the Lord and to hear what he says. And I believe when we do that, we're prepared for the known and the unknown. Jesus said, I only do the things I see the Father doing. He says in John 5, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. And in John 12, he says, I have not spoken of my own authority. The Father who sent me has given me this commandment to say and do what I speak. And Jesus acted and spoke as led by his Father. He depended on, in his incarnated state, he depended on God. You know, our physical ears are designed to respond to physical sound waves. They're designed to hear. But our spiritual ears need to be attuned to God's voice. We need to practice listening to him. I don't want to spend too much longer of your time, but the question came to me, well, if we don't prepare, does God not act? If you're not in a position for God to use you, does God do it? It seems logical. If he wants to speak to me, and at least me to hear from him, if we don't, he won't act. If we're not in a place that God can use us, he won't. But I believe God has ordained to work through his church. And it's up to us to respond to him, to be obedient to him. However, Mordecai told Esther, he says, if you don't step up, I won't go into the story now, you have to read it of yourselves. If you don't take the opportunity now to save the Jews, God's got another way of doing it. He will actually act and he will move because he's a sovereign God. His will won't be thwarted. So we can say that God can act in any way he wishes, but don't you want to be the one he uses? I know I do. The spiritual disciplines, as we might call them, and prayer and Bible study and worship, they're there to allow us to know God. They're the fertile ground for the seed. They prepare us for God. They're not an end in themselves. They allow us to focus on him. That's what I believe. That's why you can be a biblical scholar and not know God himself. Some have read New Testament scholars, perhaps, have lost their faith because they don't know the author. We need to know the word, but we need to know the word so we know the author. It's the living word of God that is important to us. You can know the mechanism, but not the author. And since creation, God wants to commune with us. He wants to commune with mankind. He wants to speak to and hear from us. And we have this privilege because of, I read a little bit earlier, we have been brought nigh, been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in conclusion, is this a word, a call for preparation for our daily walk, or maybe a specific event like it was with the Israelites? I don't know, but I believe the principles apply to both. Now, Joshua had Jordan in front of him, the Jordan, and Moses had the Red Sea. What is in front of us as a church, or as you, to you as an individual? Is it known? Is it unknown? I believe the word from the Lord is that we need to be prepared. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord God, I pray that your word will be anointed by your Holy Spirit into our lives, that it may challenge and encourage us all. We just want to know you more. We want to live in your presence, Lord. We want to commune with you. We believe every one of us have that opportunity. As a church, we want to see you do wonders, Lord. We want to believe that you want to do something in our lives. Just ask, Lord, as we go away today, that light a fire in our hearts, Lord, I pray, the passion for you, that our eyes will be not focused on the things of this world, but focused on what you have got for us, Lord. Set your mind upon things above. As we set our minds on you, I pray, God, that you will just speak to us, touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.